Good morning.
Thank you.
An issue here. All right. Well, thank you, Derek, for reading from Ecclesiastes for us. Going to spend a couple of weeks this week and next week on Ecclesiastes, and that's a book that doesn't get a whole lot of attention. A book that not very many people like when it comes right down to it, because it's not the most enjoyable, positive, encouraging book you can read in the Bible. Even for the Old Testament, it's full of, one might say, despair. Some people think of it as a depressing book. I don't. I think of it as, well, kind of like this. Now, you may look at this and say, yes, that's a pretty despairing place. I'm not sure where it's at, but not much vegetation there, not much life there. Nothing even close to that. I mean, that's a beautiful place. We would love to have a backyard and a garden like that, wouldn't we? I would. Wish somebody would come and do it for me. You know, we'd like to spend time in a place like that, nice and green and lush with flowers and nice and clean-cut, mowed lawn, that this would be a great place to live and a great place to be. Well, that, not so much. But you know what this is? It's a diamond mine. It's a place where they bring diamonds up out of the earth. This is the kind of place where diamonds come from. Now, there's others as well, and some of the pictures, looking on the internet, just tons of different cases of diamond mines, and none of them were just wonderful places. None of them were just beautiful, gorgeous places. It was places where huge holes dug into the earth, and places where nobody lived around, and no vegetation but carved into the rock. It wouldn't be hospitable, wouldn't be enjoyable, wouldn't be lush and anything like paradise, but you would get gems. You would get priceless things even in the midst of it. And that's the way Ecclesiastes is. Ecclesiastes is not a lush jungle just full of rich verses at every turn. Oh, that's such a wonderful, encouraging verse. You're not going to say that in a lot of places in Ecclesiastes. But as you dig through it, as you go through this dry and barren land of Ecclesiastes, you do find gems. You find things worth taking, worth holding on to, priceless things that I think make it worthy for us to give Ecclesiastes our attention. Kind of like Boston and West. They're in the midst of tragedy in the Boston Marathon and in the explosion in the town of West Texas, which my mom actually felt. It was felt that far away. She's about 30 miles away from there. That, you know, horrific things going on. Blood, death, destruction, devastation, and yet in the midst of it, I saw this quote on Facebook, and I thought I'd share it with you, by Mr. Rogers. When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, "Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping." To this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I am always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in this world. And one thing that the news agencies and things have latched on to is that in Boston, the outpour of support for those that were caught up in that tragedy. And the same way with West. My mom was telling me that the school where the school was demolished, that especially the junior high, I think the high school was damaged as well. There's not a place for the kids to go to school anymore. Well, another school in town pretty much dedicated an entire building. And not only dedicated an entire building, but went in and painted the school colors of West. And painted graphics up on the wall so that it felt like their own school. And having to condense classes, not a great, you know, situation. Classes are way big now and cramming everybody into that small space. But I thought, what a great gesture for this school, which maybe would normally be considered their rival, to go in and redecorate their school completely so that the kids from West felt more at home. And so even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of despair, you find hope. Even though that diamond mine isn't a very nice, pretty place to look at, You find gems there that are priceless. And even in the midst of the worst times here on this planet that we have to go through, whether it's 9/11 or the bombing of the Murrow Building or anything in our history that stretches many centuries, and pretty regularly along that timeline, there is catastrophe, there is death, there is destruction. But so often, like Mr. Rogers says, there's the helpers. There's those stepping in. There's the gems of encouragement and hope, even in the midst of despair. And that is a lot like the book of Ecclesiastes. It may be kind of rough. It's not this nice, refined cut diamond, but it's still a diamond. It's still something that we can take, that we can cherish, and that we can take to heart. So even in the midst of despair, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is what Derek read for us there. Vanity of vanities, or the NIV says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What's the point? All rivers flow to the sea, the sea's never filled up. Everything that's been done, everything that I could possibly do now has already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. What's the point of it all? Why bother? Is the question of Ecclesiastes. And there's a whole lot of that. But in the midst of it, there are these gems, there's this treasure of this applicable, useful perspective on life that we can take hold of, that we can use, and that really we can cherish and appreciate for how valuable it is. Even in the midst of despair, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we can find hope and consolation. Even in the midst of doubt, Ecclesiastes is a book about doubt. And even in the midst of that doubt, you can find faith. I saw another posting on Facebook. It was a big, long rant. It was after Boston, about how the terrorists will never win because the good people outnumber the bad people. And that no matter what they try to do, no matter what these evil people who might do evil actions try to do, that the good people will always overcome. And it was nice to read and encouraging, you know. Kind of gave you the warm fuzzies or whatever, all over. But the thing is, what about every other day? What about every other day whenever we're selfish? Whenever we're self-centered? Whenever we're devouring each other, as I made reference to in the bulletin article this morning? What about the time whenever we are just concerned about ourselves and willing to step on whoever is in our way to get where we want to be? Yeah, there's those moments of crisis, those bright shining moments whenever we see helpers come out and good people do what, you know, make sacrifices on behalf of others. And that's a great encouragement, but day in, day out, be hard-pressed to say that good always wins. That the good people always make sure that there's a good outcome. In a moment of crisis, yeah, we might step forward for a day, a week, but then we go right back into the way that we've always been and just let this world keep on spinning, ignoring often injustice and poverty and bloodshed, the bloodshed of innocent lives. Selfishness, compromise, rebellion, wickedness and sin. Now this article was, you know, the good is always going to win. And I agree with that. The good is always going to win, but not because so many people are good. Good doesn't win because of quantity. Good wins because of quality. And that really, whenever I look at Boston and West and other things, 9/11, I'm encouraged. But what I see is not the glory of men shining through, not the glory of good people shining through. What I see is the glory of God shining through, that even in those midst, in the midst of such tragedy, He can work through people, imperfect people. There's many of those people that might have gotten their picture taken, you know, for doing something heroic or selfless on that day, maybe don't treat their families well. maybe didn't treat their spouse well, maybe cheated on this part of their taxes. They're normal people. None of them are perfect. Not a single hero of the day, whether it's Boston or West or any other time, not a single hero of the day was perfect. And so good doesn't win because they're so good. Good wins because God is so good. And that's all it takes. Is that He will work through the lives of even imperfect people to show His blessings, to show His compassion, to show His care, to show His love. Many people look to God in a time like, whether it be Boston or West, and say, "Why, God? Why did you do that? Why would you let that happen?" Well, just like Mr. Rogers said, look at the helpers and say, "God, I'm thankful that you are working even in situations like these." And Ecclesiastes, again, is a book of trouble. It's of despair, of darkness. And yet even in the darkness, a light shines through. But the thing about Ecclesiastes is it's not some big crisis. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. This book is attributed to Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon had a pretty uneventful life in some ways. He didn't have to fight a lot of wars like his father. David wrote Psalms because he was literally in the valley of the shadow of death. He was literally surrounded by his enemies, about to be overcome, needing to be rescued. Solomon lived in his palace up high in the city, did great things like building the temple and expanding the borders of the kingdom, but he used diplomacy and wisdom rather than swords and shields. But everything went so well with Solomon, and he acquired wealth, he acquired wives and concubines. He was, you know, the greatest king for miles upon miles around, and highly revered and respected by the other kingdoms that were around them. And yet here he is, this perspective of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the day-to-day that's gotten to him. He could have maybe handled the crisis, because at a crisis, you put on your best, and you set your face, and you dig deep, and you attack it. But as the days began to grind and wear away, as the same old just keeps repeating, as the same heartache, the same injustice, the same difficulties, the same stress just continues to pile and pile and pile up, it's often the little things and the regular days that show our weakness, that show our darkness, rather than those crises. And here in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing that points to any single event in Solomon's life that brought this on. It's rather just the weariness of that continuing life that he's having to face. And he is weary. Verse 8 of chapter 1, all things are wearisome more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And Ecclesiastes is an experiment. First he says, okay, well, I'm gonna beat this feeling with wisdom. That doesn't work. Then he says, I'm going to beat this feeling with pleasure. I'm going to indulge in the pleasures of this world. That doesn't work. And he tries several things to kind of get over this slump he's in. And none of it quite works. And he's even more discouraged as it goes through. The endless cycle of pointless labor. He's saying, why? What's the point of it? Why keep on even trying? This is someone in despair, someone in distress. But therein actually lies the first gem. The very fact that a troubled heart is an okay place to be. We often think that Christianity has to be this nice, bright, shining face. That's happy-go-lucky and positive and encouraging all the time. And that if anyone has any shred of doubt, or if anyone has any kind of despair or trouble in their heart, it doesn't belong with a Christian. You're not supposed to feel that way. Don't you know? You're not supposed to get down. Christians are always supposed to be happy and bubbly. And that, okay, we might give you 5 minutes of downtime, but then you got to get right back on the horse again and keep going. If that's the perspective that's perpetuated of Christianity, and sometimes what we impose upon ourselves, well, I'm going to church, I've got to look happy. I got to look, you know, like everything's fine and dandy and squared away and that my life is just the way it's supposed to be. Well, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he didn't try that. He didn't try fooling himself or fooling other people. In this moment in his life, from where Ecclesiastes comes from, he was honest. And that's an okay place to be. Now, some people would say, well, this is the Old Testament. Now we have Jesus. And so we're supposed to be happy all the time because we have Jesus, something that they never had back then. Well, Jesus is a blessing and encouragement that they never even tasted, that they couldn't have even imagined how great and wonderful the blessings of Christ are. But even still, Ecclesiastes doesn't reflect necessarily an attitude we should or shouldn't have. Ecclesiastes reflects the human condition that doesn't change, even with Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 says we have a great high priest. And one of the reasons he's so great, starting in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, right there is assuming that we will have times of need, and that we will need the comfort and the grace and the mercy that belongs in Christ. But the reason we can approach it, the reason why we can confidently approach it, is because we know Jesus endured the same thing. This specifically mentions temptation. That he was tempted in every way. He faced what we face. And we should be encouraged by that. But this goes even beyond temptation. This goes to just experiencing the realm of emotion. Whenever Jesus saw his friend weeping because Lazarus had died, Jesus could have had the idea of, well, he knows what's going to happen in a few moments. He's going to walk to the tomb, Lazarus is going to come out. Why would he have a reason to be sad? That'd be the Christian perspective. Oh, be happy. You have nothing to be sad about. There's a resurrection of the dead. Well, Jesus knew that. And he knew that Lazarus was going to live that very day. But even still, when he saw the tears of Mary and Martha, he wept. He felt that pain that they were feeling. That was empathizing with others, but Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was praying so desperately and fervently that sweat drops of blood were falling from him. He was in anguish. He was in pain. He was feeling, maybe in many ways, like Ecclesiastes. Knowing what's needed, knowing what's important, knowing the reason for it all, but that didn't take away the fact that it hurt. The fact that it was this huge burden for him to bear. And even on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can get into how we look at that theologically some other time, but just face value, Well, Jesus knew everything. Jesus knew the answer to that question, and yet he asked it anyway, because he felt the pain of it. So that first gem that we can find in the midst of this despair is the fact that the encouragement that despair can be okay. That we're following an honesty of Christ whenever we admit that our lives aren't always hunky-dory. And sometimes we can ask hard questions. And that's okay. God can take them. God doesn't expect us to be nice little Norman Rockwell pictures all the time. He made us. He knows us. He sent his son to live and walk on this earth with us. So he knows us more than we can even imagine. He knows pain. And he's okay if we need to express it. Whenever it comes to the doubt and despair of Ecclesiastes, some people say, well, there's no place for that in a Christian's life. I disagree. And as a matter of fact, sometimes it's through doubt and despair that we're led to a deeper faith. To the faith that God's really wanting us to come to. And therein lies the second gem. This hidden gem of Ecclesiastes. Despair doesn't necessarily lead to despair. It can. It can become this huge, unending pit. They're just swirling downward and downward. That, you know, that despair piles up on top of despair. And we've probably been in that situation a time or two. But Ecclesiastes paints the picture of, yes, you can have despair, but it doesn't have to end there. That's not the end. We're going to cheat and turn over to the end. Always told Lisa, she cheats. Whenever she reads a book, she'll read the first chapter or two, and then she'll flip over to the end to see, you know, at least who's still alive or who, you know, isn't there. Or, you know, she's one of those cheaters that likes to read the end of the book first. Well, we're going to cheat this morning. And throughout 11 chapters, the better part of 12 chapters, of quite a bit of despair, quite a bit of doubt, quite a bit of struggling. Chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. That even in despair, you can still come to the same conclusion of, I've got to do what I've got to do. That it is worth it to serve God, even though it might not look like it all the time. And that I'm committed to serving Him no matter what. That is a much stronger, deeper faith than the person who lives in that beautiful garden every single day of their life. That's convicted faith. A person that says, even though I might not feel like it, even though I might feel this tension, this despair, this meaninglessness of life, and see senseless acts of violence, or see my life heading in a direction that I don't want it to go, still I will serve Him. Still I will follow Him. Still He is my God. And that's where we find our foundation to hold on to. Our foundation is not being happy in Christ. Our foundation is being in Christ. Whether we're happy or not. And that those moments of despair can actually turn to greater, deeper moments of faith. Turn back now to chapter 3, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Oh, that's a nice statement. Maybe that's another gem. We'll keep reading the verse. He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. That's nice too. He's put eternity in our hearts, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God's put eternity in our hearts, but we can't get it. Almost as this dangling carrot on a stick out in front of us that we can never quite reach. There's something burning inside of us that says, yes, there is an eternity, but it's not within our grasp to take hold of. That's part of the blessing of Christ, is Christ finally gave us what we could not reach on our own. But I can still sympathize with this. Even though Christ might fill the hole within my heart, sometimes it still feels empty. I'm not always happy, positive, encouraging. And that's okay. But the second gem is, even when I'm not feeling like it, I can still be committed to doing it. I can be resolute in my faith and in my dedication to my Lord. Even though eternity might not feel like it's here, it's still worth pursuing. Now turn over to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. A couple more verses here. Verses 1 through 3. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. What he's talking about is death awaits us all. He says that in another verse, even referring to animals. He said, what's the point of even being human? We're going to die the same way a mouse does. Death awaits us all. And here, even wise are good, or evil and wicked. Death awaits them all. He's struggling with this. He's asking, what's the point of it? And yet, chapter 8, verse 12 is reminiscent of what we read in chapter 12. Chapter 8, 12, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him, even though it might not look like it, even though I might not feel like it, even though I may have my doubts, I know that it's worthwhile to be with my God, to be committed to my God and do His will. I may be confused at times. I may be heartbroken at times. I may be filled with despair at times. But I know I have this gem in my hand. I might be in a barren wasteland, but I found a diamond worth holding on to, that I'm going to hold on to my Lord anyway. And having gone through that valley, having gone through that wasteland, and paid the price, the emotional price, of finding this gem, we're going to hold on to it even tighter. So everybody can say, oh yeah, God's worth it. Someone who can say God's worth it after they've experienced all the tragedies of life, or maybe just the day-in, day-out grind of life that has worn them away. If that's how they come upon this gem, they treasure it even more. And that is the perspective of Ecclesiastes. You see this amazing fact of, in the midst of despair, he injects hope. It's not the proof of the goodness of humanity. Not proof of what we can do, but proof of the fact that He can do it for us. And despair is an okay place to be. There's a positive lesson from Colby this morning. Despair is okay as long as we go into it with God and we let Him bring us out of it as well. It's like David writing about the valley of the shadow of death. Going through that valley, going through that heartache, he said, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm okay in this valley. I'm okay with this heartache. I'm okay with these issues and these problems in my life. I don't like them. You don't have to. They might keep you awake at night. They might cause you real grief. And that's okay. As long as you're there with God, He's the one that will pull you through. So whether we've lost loved ones, whether we are uncertain about our future, and the future of our loved ones, and how we may provide for them, or whether we are just feeling the endless cycle of meaninglessness perpetuate itself here in this world, Ecclesiastes is a great book to go to, not because it's just nothing but despair, but in that despair, in that honest approach to the human life, the human existence, we can find something to hold on to, and that is God. Hold on to Him no matter what. And in that, you'll have all that you need. You'll have the diamond that will carry you through. So offer the invitation this morning. Offer for anyone who might need the blessings of God. We all need blessings of God. Those who are feeling it more acutely, those who are feeling that despair, it's okay. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to pretend it's not there. Just lay that burden before God and let Him start working in you, and keep your commitment to God no matter what, so that as you pull through the other side, eventually when it does come, you'll have this treasure there with you. So I offer the invitation for anyone who might need it, anyone who might need the blessings of eternal life in Christ, the one guarantee we do have. But if you have anything at all, help to get through this life, we encourage you to come as well as we stand and sing.